All right, everyone, we're going to get started. As y'all are wrapping up the conversation, I promise you there will be time at the end of the gathering to fellowship again. So we're going to get started. For those of you that are guests with us today, we've been going through the book of John. So we started in John chapter 1 several months ago, and we've just been going verse by verse, and we plan to do that until we finish. So I don't know how long that's going to take. But we have arrived to John chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. So if y'all want to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 2, verses 13 through 17 real quickly, that'll be where we're at today. So before we get started, I just want to go to the Lord in prayer again and just really pray that God would get our heads and our hearts focused on Him today, and that any distractions that might be going on in this room or in our heads or in our hearts, that those distractions would cease in the name of Jesus. That's what I want to pray today, just so that we can hear our shepherd. For those of us that are believers, we have a shepherd that speaks to us and we hear His voice. So I'm going to pray one more time just for us as we get ready to worship, because this passage is just incredibly heavy. And there's much that can be said about it, but the Lord has used it this week in my own life in tremendous ways. And I believe that He's going to speak to us today through His Word. But let's pray one more time. And I just want to encourage us as we get ready to pray to really consider what's going through our heads right now. Because I know a lot of times in the house of God, if you will, and this may be other kinds of houses other times throughout the week, but today it is the house of God, because we are here. We are gathered here to worship Him. So I know a lot of times in our worship times and things like that, we have a lot of stuff going through our heads and, you know, distractions, or even just, I'm just being honest with you, I know how it is, just daydreams a lot of times, just kind of racing through our heads and stuff in the middle of worship and stuff like that. So I want us to really pray today that God would really just help our minds to be focused on Him and Him alone. So let's go before Him in prayer. Father, we come to You today, Lord, and what an amazing time of worship we had through the songs we sang and the scripture that we read and the prayers that we've already prayed. Lord, thank You for those things, Lord. Thank You for the worship that has taken place today. Lord, I want to pray today for every heart and mind that's in this room, first and foremost to myself, that today we would take serious, as we're going to discuss, the worship of You. That we would have the primary purpose today to truly and genuinely bring You glory. And God, I pray today, as we'll be talking about here in the next few moments, that many times we come into the house of God and preachers are good at it, but we have zeal for You and the worship of You. God, I pray with everything that's in me today that we won't be pretenders of our zeal for You, God. That we would come before You today and that we would truly, with every ounce of our being, be consumed with a genuine zeal for You, for Your glory, and just for the worship of You, Lord, that would be taking place today, God. And God, would You remove any and all distractions from our heads and our hearts. And as I just got prayed over me, that You would command our emotions, any emotions that we might be experiencing right now that are hindering us from hearing from You, God, I pray they'd be commanded to be still. God, would You steal the emotions that are going through my head and heart right now, even from just things that were happening moments ago, God. And I just pray, God, that You would fill me with Your Spirit and that we would hear from You today. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we get ready to worship today, John chapter 2 is really kind of the beginning of Jesus's ministry. It's the beginning of the things that he began to do in his ministry to show people who he was and what he was about. And in John chapter 1, for those of you that have been here, he makes the statement that Jesus comes bringing both grace and truth. And I mention that today because in John chapter 2, the story we read last week about the first miracle that took place. Most of us in this room are probably familiar with that. He turned the water into wine. You know, that was a very miraculous thing that Jesus did. And many would say, as that being the first miracle and just the first real showing of who Jesus was and John's account, like that would, many, most would say that was an act of grace. You know what I mean? That Jesus was in that wedding. He saw that there was a need. And Jesus just, by his grace, the beauty of his grace, took their problem and he turned it around. You know, he made their problem of having a lack of wine for the wedding feast that they were just going through there. And he turned that water into wine. And most would say, Jesus, he's full of grace. Jesus sees our problems and he cares about our problems and he takes care of those things so many times. And you know, I like to believe that when Jesus did this miracle, you know, the scripture doesn't really give any description of his demeanor, or it doesn't say that he did this big elaborate thing. You know, it was really a simple kind of interaction that happened there. It was really a simple thing, though it was miraculous. He kind of just got them to fill the jars up with water and told them to go dip out the water, and bam, it was done. A lot of people I've read said, you know, this shows the gentleness of Jesus. You know, Jesus came into this wedding, he saw their need, and very gently he took care of their need and took care of their problems. You know, I like to associate Jesus with gentleness and Jesus as full of grace always, and he cares for our problems. And guys, hear me clearly. He is full of grace. He does care about our problems. And the scripture teaches us that Jesus is a gentle being. But so many times people's view of Jesus that they want to keep as the only view of Jesus is just always the gentle Jesus that's coming just to fix our problems. That's like some teaching that goes around a lot of times, that Jesus is going to come in being the gentle man that he is. He's going to take care of our problems, and then voila, everything is great and we don't really have to deal with anything else anymore. But there's also, remember in John chapter 1, there is the truth, Jesus. So Jesus is full of grace, but he is also simultaneously at the same time full of truth. But you know, there's those people also, as we get ready to read the text, that like to look at Jesus as only full of truth. Today we're going to be reading about the Jesus that came into the temple and threw over the table, the tables where the people were collecting money and exchanging money. And a lot of people like to look at Jesus and say, yeah, Jesus is going to come and tell y'all how it is. Bring down the hammer. A lot of people like to leave him at that. A lot of people like to use Jesus and him being all truth as a means to come and place judgment on others on their behalf. They'll say, Jesus flipped over the tables. Now you do this and you do that. You're a wicked people. A lot of times we like to separate. Jesus was all grace and all truth, but I believe that Jesus was all grace and all truth at the very same time, which is what makes him Jesus. And we read last week of the story of Jesus turning the water into wine, this miraculous story. And then now we transition into verse number 13. And I'm going to read verses 13 through 17. Many of you that I'm assuming have probably read this before, but I'm going to read it to us today. And I pray that you let these words really sink into your heads and your hearts today. Because remember, Jesus had just done this miraculous thing. He showed His grace in such a beautiful way that people were in awe of Him. The disciples were in such awe of Him after this beautiful act of grace that He's shown that they believed, it said. It said that it strengthened their faith. So it says in verse 12, after this, He went down to Capernaum with His mother and His brothers and His disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. And then in verse 13, remember that the disciples were coming off that high of Jesus's grace, if you will. They're coming off that high of this miracle that He had just performed. And it says, the Passover of the Jews was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem in the temple. He found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. Verse 15 says, and making a whip of cords, He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and He poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. Verse 16 says, and He told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away and do not make My Father's house a house of trade. Verse 17 said, His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for the house of the Lord will consume me. So last week in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, we saw an awful lot about Jesus, right? We saw an awful lot about Jesus's abundant grace and Jesus's abundant care for the needs of His people. We saw that in such a beautiful picture by His miracle that He performed. And this week, one might think that it would have just went right to another miracle, right? One might think that it would have went straight to another demonstration of the grace of Jesus, a miracle of Jesus. But kind of the tables really have turned here. I just came up with that. Just kind of came out. The tables kind of turned here. And it says that the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went to Jerusalem. Jesus went to the temple where they were getting ready to do the Passover, which was at hand. This passage of Scripture, though a lot of times it's read and many different directions are taken with this passage, many different main points are taken in this passage. This passage of Scripture, if you get anything today, hear me say this. This passage of Scripture tells us a whole lot about who Jesus is and what Jesus is about. Number one, we see in verse 13, the temple's purpose was shown. It says here in verse number 13 that the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went to Jerusalem, and the Passover was at hand, and it said that Jesus went to Jerusalem for the Passover, and in the temple He found something. So I want us to make the connection here that the Passover had started. And at this Passover, people would offer their sacrifices. And now let me remind you that the significance between the Passover, which was a festival or a celebration or a holiday where they celebrated, the Jewish people that is, the remembrance of when God used Moses to free the people of Israel. And whenever, you know, y'all, most of y'all know the story, how they put the blood over the doorpost and the angel of death would pass over there, and you would get literally passed over. That's what the Passover celebration was. It's a celebration of those things. And the temple had a big role in the Passover. The temple was kind of the main place where the events took place. Now, in general, the temple was a place where God dwelled. The temple, in general, was a place where God's presence was at. The temple in general was a place where people would go because God's presence was there to worship Him. So the temple was like the main piece, if you will, one of the main pieces in the Passover. There were different parts to the temple. There was the inner rooms, and you know, I'm not going to go into great detail about those, but there was also the outer courts of the temple. One commentator said that the outer courts of the temple was a place to where Gentiles could go. To where people who were Gentiles, who were maybe, one commentator said, considering worshiping the one true God. They were allowed in the outer courts of the temple. But then there are other places that only the people that were Jewish were allowed to go. So the temple was there, and the temple's purpose was to be one of the main places to where the Jewish holiday, if you will, of the Passover took place. Now at the temple, or at least the outskirts of the temple, they would have money changers. These money changers were there to exchange money from wherever the people were coming to money that could be used to pay the temple tax. There was a temple tax there that was put in place to help take care of the temple and to do all those things that were needed in the temple. And the thing was, is the people would travel from all over to go to the temple for this celebration, and they couldn't use the money that they had from their place. They had to do an exchange. No different than if you and I went to another country, what's the first thing that you do? You go get your money exchanged, because you know that your money's no good. It's not going to work there. And then you get your money exchanged. And then not only were there money changers there on the outskirts, they're used for the celebration of the Passover, but there was also people there that were selling animals for Passover, because you know, if somebody's traveling thousands of miles, you know, it wasn't really practical for them to take their animals there on that long journey. So there would be people there that could sell animals that were used for the Passover. And you see, that was the purpose of the temple and the places that were all around the temple. And it says that the Passover began and Jesus went into the temple. So that leads me into verse 14. It says, in the temple, Jesus found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And then in verse 15 it says, and making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. In verse 16, and he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away and do not make my Father's house a house of trade. So we saw there that the temple's purpose was to be used in the Passover. And the second thing we see here is the temple's practice was exposed. So the temple had a purpose that was put there by God. And its purpose was centered on the worship of God and God alone. So Jesus went into the temple expecting to see the temple being used for the purposes that it was supposed to be used for. And when he walked into the temple, he found the temple's practice, its purpose was one thing, but its practice was exposed. Now let me be clear with you today. The temple was a precious place. The temple was a place to where there was supposed to be, there was almost like a demand for reverence to the one true God. And Jesus walked into this precious place to where there was supposed to be a reverence to the one true God. And what did he see? He saw that the temple was jam-packed full of animals. And not only was it jam-packed full of animals, there was some trade going on. Now, I want to paint this scene for you. We don't really understand what this is like because we don't use animals like they did. But it would be like for me that if we walked into here and somehow, some way, this place was full of cars, leaking oil all over the floor, running the cars. It stinks up in here. Can you imagine Jesus walking up into the temple with it just crowded out with all these animals in there? There was manure everywhere. There was just they were stumbling over each other. So he came in there and it just stunk. The temple was a precious place. And Jesus walked in and it looked like this. But not only that, The second practice that was exposed is Jesus said he saw that the money changers were sitting there. And they weren't just sitting there, but what he saw was that they were selling the things that they needed to sell. They were selling the animals that they needed to sell for the sacrifices. They were doing the exchange of money that was needed for the temple tax to be paid, but they were doing it in an extorting kind of way. They were basically taking advantage of the people who had come to the temple to truly worship God. Now, why was this a big deal? People from all over were coming to the temple. People were coming from all over to the temple, and they had to exchange their money. They had to make that exchange for them to be able to pay their temple tax. All of these things had to take place. The problem is that Jesus walked into there, and while the money changers and the ones selling the animals may have been putting on a good show, Jesus saw the hypocrisy in their hearts. Jesus saw the motives in their hearts, and their motive was, I'm going to get rich. Their motive was, in a place to where the one true God was supposed to be worshipped, their motive was, this is about me. Jesus walked in and he saw this. He saw the very core of the people that were doing this, the people that were practicing these things. He walked in and saw straight through their facade that they had been putting on. You know, it apparently had become normal. Nobody in the temple had ran them out. This practice had become so normalized that it was just happening. But when Jesus came in, he saw it, and he saw straight through the practice and saw the motives of the hearts of the people that were doing it. And here's what I'll say about that. Jesus Christ, just as he was serious about the worship in the temple, just as he was serious about the practices in the temple where the worship of God was to take place, Jesus is serious about our worship. And guys, I want to just put it like it is. There are things in our lives, in our churches, and in our worship to God that seem so familiar to us that are just like what the money changers and the people doing the selling of the animals were doing. And we have allowed it to happen in our own lives and in our churches so much so to the point that it has become normal to us. No one says anything. And sadly, it seems no one really cares. When Jesus walked in and saw this happening, he saw all of the outward practices, but one of the things that he saw in the insides of the people that were doing these things is he saw hypocrisy. He saw people who were doing something that had to be done in the temple and probably had convinced themselves and convinced others that this was okay. But he saw them doing it, saying one thing, and inside being another way. He saw at the core of the people hypocrisy. These very same people, I'm satisfied, were using their words to worship God. And yet their hearts were far from God. Their heart's motive was, I'm going to get rich. Their heart's motive was greed. Jesus saw this. How many times do we go to worship God and we put on the facade, that we have it all together, that we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We even sing verses of songs and we pray prayers and we amen to scriptures. And yet in our lives, if Jesus were to walk into the room, He would see hypocrisy. When Jesus walked into the temple, He saw hypocrisy. And He was angry. He was angry that the people who were supposed to be doing the things of God had turned to doing things for themselves. He was angry about the hypocrisy. He was angry that the worship of God, the very place where God's presence was, had turned into a place to where people were getting rich. Jesus doesn't play games with our worship. Let me ask y'all a question that I had to ask myself. How many times do we play games with our worship? How many times do we go to worship God and we just consider it as just this game or this nonchalant thing that we do or this thing that we have to do, and we march up into the house of God just doing whatever it is that we want to do, and we say the right things and we even might even do some of the right things, but our hearts, or maybe even in private, our actions are completely contrary to the way they were meant to be. Guys, I remember as a kid, as a teenager, and sadly many times as an adult, going to worship and knowing the right things to say. I remember many times going to worship, knowing the right things to say, even the right things to do. I remember as a kid and even as adults sometimes going to worship and even knowing, I'm going to go serve some people. I knew what needed to take place to make people think that I was a worshiper of God. And guys, I would do it. But deep inside of my heart, there was much hypocrisy. How many times is that where we're at? Today, every Christian in this room should evaluate our hearts and our minds and ask ourselves the question, is worship a game to me? Am I coming into the house of God, into the presence of God on a regular basis, doing the right things and saying the right things and singing words of songs and praying prayers, but is my heart really far from God? Guys, I'm going to be real vulnerable with you. I've been there. I have been there. Jesus walked into the temple knowing what it should have looked like. And when He walked into the temple, what He saw, what was exposed, was not what it was supposed to be. If Jesus were to walk into the back door right back there, right at this moment, what would He see in these temples? No one else in this room has the ability to see in the hearts and the minds of any other human, but Jesus can. And Jesus does. So Jesus walked in and He saw these things. And it says here in the scriptures that Jesus responded to what He saw with a righteous anger. Jesus, guys, this wasn't the gentle Jesus that came in and said, okay, guys, we got a problem. You know, if you want to, you can fix it. Jesus came into the house of God and saw that the place that was meant to be having and holding reverence for God, the place that was meant to be a place of worship to the one true God, was a place of merchanting, a place to where money was being made, a place to where hypocrisy had filled it. And he was angry because Jesus is serious about our worship. And he didn't come up in there in amongst the people that were sitting there and just say, "Okay, guys, you know you don't need to be doing this. Can you please stop?" You know, I'm guilty a lot of times if I want to ask somebody to stop doing something. I'm trying to be real, you know, nice and stuff. And I'll be like, I'm like, "Hey, you know, can you please, if you want to." But really what I'm trying to say is, no, you need to stop. Y'all know what I mean? Like that's what we do. Like that's not how Jesus handled this situation. He was furious. Matter of fact, in this passage or this book of the Bible, it says, "You've made this place a house of trade." In other books of the New Testament, other gospels, Matthew in particular, Matthew 21:12, he actually says it like this: "You have made this a house of thieves, a house of robbers." Jesus wasn't beating around the bush with what the problem was. He got straight to the point. Now, mind you, Jesus wasn't being a turd. He wasn't being mean about it. But he had a righteous fury about him that should have been there. And he, being Jesus, pointed out the problem in the temple. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. But a lot of times we look at this passage in reference to the anger of Jesus here, and we ask ourselves, what was Jesus' anger rooted in? Some commentators said it like this: you can tell a lot about what people hate by what they love. Jesus' anger here was not rooted in anger. Jesus' anger here was rooted in love. Love, one, for the one true Father, and love, two, for the people. Jesus was angry, but he wasn't just angry to be angry. There are a lot of times I get angry and I'm just angry because I'm angry. Jesus was angry because he was in love with the Father and he loved the people. So his anger was rooted in love. His hatred for what was happening was rooted in a great love for glory to the Father. He wasn't just being mean. The temple's purpose was for people to come in and be in the presence of God and worship God. And by the actions that they were taking and the practices that they allowed into the temple of God, they were denying God the glory that He demands. In case y'all didn't realize it, something I have to remind myself often: we don't deserve any glory, because we all have sinned and fell short of the glory of God, and God demands glory. They had came into this place and turned it into a place to where the demanding of glory by God through the worship of Him was its purpose, and it had turned into a place to where they were just denying the glory of God. And again, Jesus didn't shy away from calling them out. So what did he do? Guys, what I'm about to say can be incredibly encouraging and incredibly terrifying at the same time. When Jesus saw what he saw, he pointed it out. One commentator said he put his finger on it and he drove it out of the temple. I'm going to remind you of a passage of scripture. I think it's in 1 Corinthians 6, where it says that not only is there a temple of God, like we gather together as worshipers of God, and that's what we would consider the house of God, but the Scripture tells us that this shell that houses our organs, our blood, and all the other things that goes on inside of our bodies, this shell is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which means you and I as believers are temples of a perfect and a holy God. When Jesus Christ examines our temples and He sees that there's something in there that's rooted in hypocrisy and doesn't need to be there, friends, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, He will put His finger on it and He will drive it out. This could be possibly one of the scariest things that you could ever go through. I'm going to be real vulnerable with you for a moment. By God's grace, over the course of my 38 years being on this earth, Jesus has put His finger on things in my life, things in my heart that needed to be driven out, and He has driven them out. And I'll be honest with you, it's led me to a lot of despair and confusion and fear and all kinds of things. But I'll tell you this. The times when Christ put His finger on something in my temple that didn't need to be there and He drove it out are the times that I have experienced His grace, His awe, and His beauty, and His glory more than any other time in my life. I'm not ashamed today to stand in Your presence and say that I've been on the seashore before. I'm not ashamed to stand here today and that I've not been like Peter when I was standing on the seashore before Jesus, after Peter had denied Him three times, done the most wicked thing possible, the thing that Jesus said, deny me before men and I'll deny you before the Father. Peter denied Him before men, not once, not twice, but three times. And he stood there on the seashore, probably just wanting to die. And what did Jesus do? He restored him. He pointed out what was in his heart by saying, "Do you love me, Peter?" He pointed it out. He drove it out. And then He restored him. And then, you know, Peter kind of went on to do some pretty great things. Kind of started all of this, you know. He was the OG church planter, you know. Friends today that are Christians, this is a temple of God. This is a place to where God is worshipped. Now, we certainly need to be examining this. And by temple, by place of worship to God, I mean Refuge Church. We need to be examined always from the top to the bottom, from the left to the right. You examine us. We can examine you. We can examine each other. And if there's something that doesn't need to be there, it needs to be gone out. But friends, this has deeper, more personal implications. Like I just said, we've got to be in a state of examination today of these temples. And guys, I'm just going to ask you today, here in a few moments, probably one of the most scary things I could ask you to do. But I truly believe that if we all did it today, that we'd have some kind of meeting in this room. That we could have some kind of revival in this room if we all took this serious. I'm going to ask you in a few moments and even right now this scary question. And only you probably know the answer to this question. But here's that question. What has Jesus pointed out in your temple that doesn't need to be there? Now, I'm going to get a little more specific here. It could be bitterness. It could be just living in fear. Friends, it could be some kind of hidden sinful action. It could be some kind of sexual sin. It could be comfort. It could be pride. It could be, much like the money changers here, love of money. What has Jesus pointed out in your life? What has He put His finger on in your life that maybe nobody else knows about? What has He put His finger on? And He's saying to you, maybe even right now, this needs to go. You can't bring God glory if you won't let Him push it out. Guys, I'm stubborn. Like, one thing, I was a good kid, I think, for the most part. But one thing, if you ask my mom right now and my dad, they would say this: he was stubborn. And I'm still kind of stubborn. But I want to show you something about when Jesus put His finger on what was happening there. He didn't say nobody resisted. He made that whip, and He got those animals' attention. I'm satisfied He didn't have to do nothing but weave it. Get out the cords. And they were like, I got to get out of here. But you know what He did to get the money changers, what He did to get their attention? He didn't just talk to them. Now, mind you, they had these tables set up. And any good money changer would have this table in great order. They had it all set out. They knew where everything was. If they needed to give one denarii back, then they knew right where those denarii were. They had put some effort into this thing. And I'd like to believe with one finger, Jesus went over there and just went, whoop. And all of this that they were doing in the house of worship that they had planned for, that they had put so much effort for, that was so familiar to them, Jesus came in and in 1 second turned all that upside down. Let me tell you something. When Jesus puts His finger on something in our lives that needs to go away and He starts to push it out, He's going to be gentle, but He's going to come and He's going to push it out. And you know what? There's been times in my life when He's put His finger on things in my life and it didn't take the turning of the table. You know, I got a guilty conscience, so most of the time, all He has to do is just do a little nudge or a whisper and I'm like, okay. But there has been times to where He's had to come into my life and get the whip out and turn the table, just turn everything in array and just say, Justin, this doesn't belong in your temple. Friends, what's He put His finger on in your life? And would you be willing today? Would you be willing today to ask God to reveal these things to you? Maybe you're here today and you're like, I don't really know what He's put His finger on in my life. Would you be willing today to call out to Him like Psalm 139 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Show me if there's any wicked ways in me and lead me into the way everlasting. Would you be willing today to ask Him to search you and see you? And put His finger on something in your life. Our worship is not about us, it's about Him. And we're going to spend all of eternity worshiping Him. And we have only a very short time on this earth to worship Him down here. What are you going to do with it? That leads me to my last point. Jesus' passion was revealed and remembered. That last verse says, His disciples, after witnessing what they saw, remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. What I love about the things that Jesus did in His ministry is everything He did impacted the disciples. Jesus did something, and then it was always the disciples were astonished or confused. Or just like growing in their faith. But when this says They remembered that zeal for your house will consume me. They went straight back to Psalm 69:9. This is a psalm of David that had reference to Jesus. And it says this, Psalm 69:9 says, "For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach have fallen on me." The disciples were impacted by Jesus' passion. The disciples were impacted by Jesus' zeal. Now, if you look at that one phrase, "zeal for your house will consume me," the word "zeal" can be translated, or another word for zeal is passion. To translate "house" would be church, temple, the house of God, the temple of God. But do you know what I found so amazing? The meaning for the word "consume" in the Greek means to be eaten up with. Guys, that just kind of got all over me in my study. Are we eaten up with passion for keeping this temple a temple that truly worships God? So many times we do it drudgingly. So many times we allow God to change us just because we have to. And this says that Jesus was eaten up with a passion for the worship of God. How about you? Now, y'all know what it means to be eaten up with something, right? You ever seen somebody in love and you're just like, gosh, they're eaten up with one another. You know what I mean? Like, they just can't get enough of one another. They're just eat up with it. This says that Jesus was ate up from his head to his toe with zeal for the house of God, which was the place to where God was worshipped. Where is your passion? Guys, we can be passionate about different things. We can be passionate about more than one thing. But you know what I found? To be eaten up with passion, that takes some effort. That takes some time. That takes some sacrifice. So if you and I are going to be eaten up with passion for keeping this temple a house of worship, for the worship of the one true God, then it's going to require us to lay down our lives. It's going to require us to put forth every effort on this planet to do that. Now, that doesn't mean you can't be passionate about sports or about school or about theology. But you can't be eaten up with that. Because if you're eaten up with anything other than a passion for this temple and it being cleansed in a place that worships God, then you won't do it. Your worship of God will be like a second to the true worship of God. And there will be and can be, and I'm saddened to say in my own life, there has been idols in my life. You know what Jesus is calling us to today? Jesus is calling us today to come before Him humbly, as if He was in the room today. And we're getting ready for our time of response, but Jesus is calling us today to come before Him humbly, as if He was right here physically in the room today. All jokes aside, all facades removed. You may be fooling your neighbor, but you are not fooling the King of the universe. That sounds harsh, but I'm going to tell you, I've been so naive before to think that I could fool Him. So blinded by my own sin, my own heart's just wicked ways, We are called to come into this moment right now of response. And if y'all truly love Jesus, how many of y'all would say that you love Jesus? Truly, raise your hand. Would y'all say that I am a lover of Jesus Christ? Guys, I want to tell you something. He is calling you today to go into a state of examination. Because I'm saying this with you, these temples, these shells need cleansing. How many of you in here today, without me going any further, without me saying not one more word, would go ahead and say it? This temple needs cleansing. Here's what I'm going to tell you. You go to Him right now. There's no fabrication in this response. You go to Him right now. If you need to fall on your feet or your face and go to Him right now, you go to Him right now, because He knows you. He sees you. He sees through the facades. He sees through the hypocrisy. He sees through all of these things. But here's the reality. Christ, in this encounter, showed His powerful truth. But His truth was not divorced from His grace. You don't read in this passage that not one animal was harmed. Jesus didn't walk up to the money changers and punch them in the throat. He didn't physically harm them. He didn't strike them dead. He drove out what didn't need to be there. And if we don't see this a lot of times, but it's by His grace that He did it the way He did. And that is one of the most beautiful pictures today of what it means to repent of our sin. Jesus will cleanse you today of anything that you've ever done, thought, or said that is against the truth of God. He will cleanse you today, but He wants to cleanse you today. You might say, how do you know that? I know that He wants to cleanse us today. Because of a thing that happened 2,000 something years ago on a cross. Jesus Christ, as you all know, this is why we take the Lord's Supper. He was beaten. He was bruised. He was whipped. Blood was everywhere. And then He went and He hung on a cross. And the Scripture says that while He was on the cross, He took the debt of my sin and your sin, and He paid for it on the cross. And He died on the cross. He had to die. There had to be a perfect sacrifice. None of those sacrifices that they were doing were good enough, and they had to keep on doing them. But Jesus paid the penalty for sin once and for all on the cross. He went to the grave, and then He rose from the grave, victorious, alive. How do I know that Jesus wants to cleanse us today? He proved it. He proved it by going to the cross. And when you come get the elements of the Lord's Supper, which is for believers, because believers, we're the ones that need to be reminded of this, because we forget the cross so many times. We forget that we have these things. We forget that Jesus, when He puts His finger on something in our lives, so many times I do this, I'll go straight to self-condemnation. I'll go straight to guilt. I'll go straight to shame. And I'll just live there. And I'm oblivious to what Christ did for me on the cross. We need to be reminded that He paid for that. What did He put His finger on? He paid for it. Every one of them. So as you take the Lord's Supper, let it be a reminder to you today that whatever it is that He has put His finger on in your life, He paid for it. And guys, as we respond, I want us to respond in such a way as if this might even be the last time you could ever respond. When Jesus came into the temple, he was serious. Put his finger on it and he drove it out. Today would be a good day to go before him, our God that's all truth and all grace at the same time, and just say, search me, God. Search me, and not just search me, but know me. Dig around, God, in the innermost parts of my being. Today would be a good day to say, Jesus, would you put your finger on anything in my life that needs to be gone? But guys, don't stay there too long. Whenever he has revealed to you what needs to go, let him lead you into the way everlasting. Because he didn't just come into the temple putting his finger on things and getting mad. He drove it out. He'll by his grace drive it out of your life. Will you do that today? We all forget who's in the room, and remember that you are housing the Holy Spirit right now. Look at it this way. The Holy Spirit has an inward view. He starts from the heart. Would you be willing to do that today? I can promise you this, if you go before him humbly and repent of your sins, you will experience his grace today like never before. Would you do that today? Mission team, brothers and sisters, you're going to be going out the next few days working for the Lord. I say this to every mission team. I say this to myself. One of the greatest hindrances to us living on mission is our sin left alone in our life. It affects our relationship. Today would be a good day to let that finger just gently go down on whatever it is and just say, I'm going to give it to you. Whatever it is today, these next few moments, we don't have a time limit on this. You can worship, respond, whatever you need to do as long as you need to. If you need somebody to pray with you, then come get me. Come get one of our leaders. If you're a mission team, get one of your leaders. Get somebody that's a brother or a sister and get them to pray for you. But I'm going to talk briefly to one other person in the room. You may be in here today and you don't have a relationship with Christ. Perhaps you're in here today and maybe you've put on a show. Maybe you've had that facade. Maybe you've done the right things. Maybe you just reject it all together. Before one can put their faith in Christ, they must be in a place to where Jesus puts his finger on their sin and shows them that they are sinful and separated from God. That has to happen. So if that's you today and you would say, I've never put my faith in Christ, but I realize that I'm a sinner. I realize that I have done things that are displeasing to God and against his word. I want this salvation, this relationship that you're talking about. The Bible says, whoever calls on him will be saved. And we are saved by grace through faith. You can receive that today. If you need to do that, then I encourage you to talk to somebody. But more importantly, if you don't feel like talking to somebody, talk to him. Talk to Christ. And he will hear you. Let's respond.